and 13. It is good to be back with the Saints here in Northwest Ohio. I'm thankful to be back. Had a good trip. Would encourage people to check out the messages on Christ Church Online. Sermons at Montana Family Camp. I appreciated the camp as a whole. Appreciated the messages. Also appreciated opportunity for fellowship. Appreciate everybody who was here as well, serving the local congregation. Psalm 113. We will get back to Galatians 3, but as you recall, I did reserve the right to preach between chapters a little bit, and I'm going to do that with Psalm 113. Actually, it's the Psalm 113. It's going to take us a couple of weeks to get through this. It stood out to me as I was reading Psalm 113 this week, and I just wanted to spend some time this afternoon, hopefully encouraging you. You'll see the subtitle there is Appreciating Our God. One of the things that I think, if you're anything like me, sometimes you can take things for granted. Some of the most important things we have a tendency to sometimes take for granted. I really appreciated Aiden's thoughts around the table there that, you know, when we recognize the price that he paid, it helps us to have the right and proper attitude. I really appreciate the words of the Psalms. And the Psalms are kind of interesting because a lot of times the Psalms will take a look back. You know, you actually see some history of Israel and that sort of thing through the Psalms. But also you see a lot of prophecies coming from the Psalms. So there's a glance over the shoulder, but also there's a pointing towards the future. And there's an appreciation of praising God as the creator, but you can also see a huge appreciation of the true blessings of the new covenant that the Psalms are actually really talking about. So a lot of times with the Psalms, there's like an immediate, obvious physical meaning, but then there's a more important spiritual meaning there as well. And so one of the things that stood out to me here is just an appreciation of our God. We really want to appreciate the things that he has done for us on an individual basis, on a congregational basis, and to be thankful for those things that really make a difference. So we'll read Psalm 113 together here. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Awesome God, I am so thankful for who you are, so thankful for what you have done for us. Father, please help us to properly evaluate things spiritually, to see things the way that you see them, to value the things of the kingdom the way that you value the things of the kingdom. Father, and it's been brought out in this assembly already, the way that we should value one another, the way that we should value the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that we would consider the way that we value the salvation that we have from you, the way that we value the gift of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, the way that we value our access to you in the name of our God. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So, praise the Lord. It's like, okay, I see that all throughout the Psalms. Praise the Lord. It's one of the things that gets repeated over and over and over again, and it gets repeated for good reason. One of the things that, maybe you have a footnote, maybe you don't, but praise the Lord. I've got a footnote in my Bible, as the Hebrew is praise Yah, right? And we'll get to that in just a moment. But the idea here of praise the Lord in verse 1, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. If we're his servants, he's the master, right? He is the boss, and what he says goes. If you go to Luke chapter 17, it gives us a good perspective as his servants. Because it's an esteemed position to be a servant of the Lord. And it's better to be the lowest servant of the Lord than the highest king of the earth. Okay? Luke 17. We're going to pick it up in verse 5 because I like verse 5. Luke 17, 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But which of you, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? He has not thanked the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. There's a great word picture here that the Lord is developing. The Lord as the master does not say to the slave, oh, thank you so much. Just really thankful that you've worked for me. Would you like some iced tea? You know, some lemonade? You know, or did you? He's like, no, make sure that dinner's ready, okay? And I want you to make sure that you are properly attired, right? You know, make sure that you've had, you know, managed your time such that, you know, you've showered, got yourself looking presentable, and then you serve me. Well, let's ask a question. Is that too much for our Lord to ask? Is that too much for our master to ask? Right? Now, again, we know that he is good and that he is benevolent, but we see as this, what has God, as this brings out, what has God done for us? Like, it's actually a huge honor and a privilege to be his servant, right? To be someone who he sees, who he has made able to serve him. You think about Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. We're only able to be his slaves because of his grace, because it's a gift that he has given to us. But then it continues on, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, he actually makes it so that we can be useful to him. I mean, one of the worst feelings in the world is to feel completely useless. Right? There's nothing I can do to help. You know, and Jeremy was bringing out some of those situations too, where, like, you know, Paul was praying and was caring about saints that he hadn't even met, right? But you want to be able to be useful. You want to be able to be helpful. Well, the Lord has raised us up to be useful to him, as to be living sacrifices for his sake. And so when we see in Psalm 113 that we are his servants, that's an esteemed position. But also he has created us to serve him, right? And so we want to be able to do our jobs, to be those living sacrifices that are offering up our bodies on the altar for the sake of our master, for the sake of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is a blessing that he allows us to serve him and an esteemed position that he has made us useful. I thought that Brandon Cook at the Lima Rally did a tremendous job bringing forth this concept that if we lived forever without the ability or the scope of what God has provided for us in the spiritual realm, you guys remember him bringing out this illustration? Like, we're familiar with like nihilism, like nothing matters, and like, so do whatever you want because nothing matters anyway. Like, you see people today go that route, right? Because they're trying to have God out of the equation. But you can also see that if you were going to live forever without the purpose that God has granted to us, I mean, how depressing would that be? Nothing would have any meaning. Nothing would have any purpose. And yet, the way that God has this set up, what greater purpose can we have but to be able to have our efforts during our time here on earth make a difference for eternity? We can be his servants. And so I want to encourage us to pray this week, Lord, please use me to be your servant. Now, I would encourage you to have an open mind as to how God might use you in that capacity, because oftentimes it's not that there's not work to be done. What I find is that whether it be spiritually or whether it be on the job, not that those two things aren't connected, but a lot of times there's plenty of work to do, but there's not enough people to do the work. And a lot of times that's simply because the job that I want to do and the job that needs done are two completely different things. And so my encouragement for all of us is to be thinking about how can we be best utilized by our Lord, to be praying, to be looking for opportunities for that. And then there's an emphasis there as well in verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise Yah. Praise Jehovah. So praise the name of the Lord. Well, the name of the Lord is really powerful. You see this concept of the name of the Lord throughout the scriptures. And that is his proper name, Yahweh, the name of the Lord, the name above all names. Sometimes you'll see it represented YHWH in the Hebrew. It doesn't have a Greek equivalent, okay? And so that's one of the things too. Sometimes you'll see, like in the Greek. So in the Hebrew, it's like capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's how it's communicated in the Old Testament. Well, it's not communicated that same way in the Greek, because in the Greek there is no, I can't remember actually off the top of my head. I don't believe they're all capital letters in the Greek, right? Okay, so you're not going to have that same equivalency in the Greek as you do in the Hebrew. But this name, Yahweh, is the proper name of the Lord. It is his name. And the first time we see it is in Exodus chapter 3. And it helps us to understand. You know, there's a lot of different names of the Lord, but like that's one of the things that's coming across there in Acts chapter 2. God has made him both Lord and Christ. Right? That's actually, it's communicating that he is Jehovah and Messiah. He is Lord and Christ. It's coming across there in the New Testament in the Greek. But let's lay down some groundwork as far as this name of the Lord. Exodus chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. Hey, yeah, Moses, the pre-existent one sent you. I am. Without any sort of pre-existing cause, without anyone of greater authority, without anyone that caused him to be the one who is, because he is, sent me to you. I am. Like, that causes our mind to go on tilt, because we think in terms of time and space and, you know, cause and effect. Well, the cause sent you to the nation of Israel. The cause of all things. The one that is existent before eternity, before the concept of time, he existed. You know, we sometimes do a pretty good job of, like, you know, I can kind of get my mind wrapped around, like, always continuing to exist, right? The idea of, like, when we talk about eternity, right, like never having a beginning. Well, that's pretty tough conceptually, right? I am sent me to you, Moses. And so that is the name of the Lord, his memorial name, I am. And so we see that, and people have misunderstood that. People even to this day misunderstand this. You'll see people on Facebook and they'll do G-D. You ever saw that before? Like, and they're not trying to be disrespectful. They're religious people. But like, I can't say the name of God. It's like, well, it's within proper context. Oh, I can't say the name of God. Or sometimes you'll see that with some Catholics. You'll also see it with, you know, some Jews. Where they went is the Jews wouldn't use the name Yahweh, because in the Ten Commandments, where you say, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, instead of understanding that as a misuse, they're like, what if I mispronounce it? Well, it's not the point, right? But this is the name of the Lord, and the name of the Lord has power, as we're going to see here. I want to take a look as well at Isaiah chapter 6. And you're probably going to be familiar with this, but these two passages in particular, if you're working with like a Jehovah's Witness, or you're working with someone who's having a trouble understanding that Jesus is Jehovah, that Jesus is Yahweh, these two scriptures are really, really important. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Isaiah 6, 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And he called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. You notice all capital there. Of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out with the temple, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell his people, keep on listening, but do not perceive, keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. Now, a couple things to notice here in particular is that this is clearly a vision, right? It tells us it's a vision. And he's seeing the Lord of hosts. But the whole earth is full of his glory. Now, I understood for a long time that Isaiah is seeing a vision. But when is it that the whole earth is full of the Lord's glory? Is that Old Testament times or New Testament times? See, the whole earth being full of the glory of God would require the Holy Spirit to dwell within people. It would require the glory of God to be dwelling inside of people. And so Isaiah is not just seeing a vision, but from the perspective of Isaiah, not only is he seeing a vision, he's seeing a vision of the future. With the king who is on the throne, and the king who is on the throne is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And so you can then put together what that temple really is. It's not a physical place in Jerusalem. This is a pretty cool vision. John chapter 12 gives us some more information. John 12. Starting in verse 36. John 12:36. While you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him, in Jesus. That the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. Sound familiar? These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory. Whose glory? Jesus' glory. And he spoke of him. Of who? Of Jesus. So these things Isaiah prophesied, and he prophesied about Jesus here some 700 years later. Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy in their midst, these people who saw so many signs, yet they did not believe. So again, they were able to, it's not that they had trouble with their peepers, right? They had trouble interpreting what their peepers were saying. And so But whose glory did Isaiah see? He saw the glory of Yahweh very clearly there in Isaiah, right? The glory of the Lord. And yet Jesus says, these things Isaiah said, or John records for us, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory. And he spoke of him. That is Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Jehovah. So again, the name of the Lord is really important. Acts chapter 4. I've got it on the board there too. If you want to turn over there, Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read this one. Acts, the fourth chapter. Starting in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which the builders rejected by you. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus that salvation comes, and no other name. That's why you got to understand that we do not serve the same God that the Muslims serve. We do not serve the same God that the Jehovah's Witnesses serve. This is not the same God, because there is no other name under heaven by which a person is saved except for the name of Jesus Christ. And actually, when you understand that this is Jesus' word, it's not the same God of any of the other denominational groups either. Right? But the name of Jesus is the name that truly does save. The name under which no man can be saved except through that name. We know that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'll just go ahead and read it. It's up there on the board. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Lord's purpose and plan in this is amazing. See, that is the name by which we are saved. It is the name by which we are converted, and it is the name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. What's that name? That name is Jesus. Jesus Christ. Jesus who is Jehovah. Jesus who is Yahweh on high. And so you can see God's plan in this. That's why we're immersed in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. You're super familiar. Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and your children are for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Immersed in whose name? In the name of Jesus Christ, the name by which we are saved. The name of Yahweh. Jesus is Jehovah. That's why it doesn't matter if a person is immersed in the name of Jesus Christ or in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the same name. You know what the name for the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is? Jesus Christ. That's the name. Right? And so in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it says what? Or yeah, right there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? What's that name? Jesus Christ, right? And again, within God's process of conversion, that's why the confession is really important too. Because what are we confessing? We're confessing Christ, right? We're confessing that Jesus is Lord, which we can tell from other scriptures is equivalent as well to Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. God has this layered in there that we are saved by the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is the name that saves, is so important to us. And so praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the powerful name of the Lord. Psalm 113. Now we're on verse 2. Like I said, it's going to be 2 weeks, so don't get too nervous. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. You know, the Lord really does operate above man's ability to fully comprehend. From this time forth and forever. We know that God has the ability to look throughout time. You know, as an example, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Was that an individual choice? Absolutely. Okay, that's a choice. But God has looked, and that every accountable adult who's reached that point has made the choice to sin. So even though that's their choice, God has looked throughout time, and he says, yep, each and every person has made that choice. Well, I don't have ability here on this earth to be in two places at once. I don't have the ability to be at two different times at once. You know, it feels that way sometimes driving back and forth to Montana. You know, your time zones change and that sort of thing. It's like, you know, I have a hard time, you know, wait, what? You know, I've been having some Bible studies with people who are on Central Time here recently. And it's like, okay, so what time were we getting together, right? But the Lord operates above man's ability to fully comprehend. When he says from this time forth and forever, it's really a blessing to us. And it's a blessing that he has saw fit to place us in the time and place that he has saw fit to place us, that each member of the body, God has placed them just as he desires, and that he gives us the ability to bless his name. I mean, the psalmist here is blessing the name of the Lord, but he's doing it in the context of the old covenant. You know, what a great blessing for us to be able to have a much deeper understanding and thus a much deeper relationship to bless his name. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We sing today in anticipation of a new song to come. See, there's a number of different ways to bless the name of the Lord, but certainly the fruit of our lips would be one of them. Singing would be one of them. Ephesians chapter 5, it's a way to be filled with the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3, it's a way to encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 13, talking about the sacrifice of praise. And Revelation has an indication of another song that we will sing. We don't want to miss out on that song. And so, again, a way to bless the name of the Lord and to be put in a position to be able to bless his name is certainly a blessed position indeed. From the rising of the sun until its setting, the Lord sees and the Lord knows. This gives us tremendous confidence as we serve him. Two things. If you're serving the Lord with a clean conscience, in his spirit and in his grace, it is a blessing to know that the Lord knows and the Lord sees. Because ultimately, I don't justify me, Jesus justifies me. And he knows and he sees, and that is a great position to be in. But if you're trying to avoid the Lord, just know that the Lord knows and the Lord sees. The Lord knows and the Lord sees, and there is nothing that is hidden from him. Psalm 33. Verse 18. Actually, pick it up in 33:13. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in thee. The horse is deceptive. The mighty warriors are deceptive. The things that we have a tendency to put our hope in physically are deceptive. It's very, very tenuous, the positions that we have that we take for granted physically. I want to bring this out in just two ways very, very briefly. If you're relying upon the freedom and the safety of our government, right? Remember 2020. You know, it's really interesting to me because I was going out to Montana in March of 2020, and it's just imprinted on my mind. I'm sure that everybody has some sort of story like this, but it was imprinted in my mind because I left Ohio to go to Montana. And 1 week later, it wasn't even a full week because we had left on like a Wednesday and we were arriving back it was a Tuesday or Wednesday, and we were arriving back on a Monday. And the world changed in that period of time. It completely changed. As we left, right, everything was running normally. As we left, the NCAA tournament was happening, which was really important to me, right? As we left, the turnpike was running normally. We were getting food normally. We were stopping at gas stations. We were stopping at rest stops. We were stopping at fast food places. There were no problems whatsoever. We had continental breakfast that morning in Rapid City, South Dakota. Everything was normal. And on the way back, I just remember this big sign that was like, we're not accepting change at this Easy Pass, right? And it was at the time where they still had, like, if you didn't have a transmitter, you could, it was like, so if you don't have a transmitter, just go through. I was like, man, this must be something if the government is passing up money, right? I mean, if Rita is giving away, like, she doesn't want her money, we're in real trouble, right? It was like dystopian as I came back, because I left Ohio in one place and I come back and there's no NCAA tournament and kids aren't going to school and like it, everything changed in 4 days, 5 days, everything changed. And again, you guys all experienced that too, but it was very stark to me because I left this geographic location and everything was one way. I came back to this geographic location and everything was different. We don't think that it can happen just that quickly again, you know? And so you think about, what are we really placing our hope in? And you think about from, you know, if you get a medical diagnosis, right? Maybe a terminal medical diagnosis, doesn't that change the way that you view everything else? Like those bills that you gotta pay, they really don't seem like that big of a deal in comparison if you just got a terminal diagnosis. Like those things that, like, you know, those are the everyday stressors in our lives, right? And we allow those things to become really big in our lives sometimes. But then you find out, okay, well, you got 6 months to live. Does it change the way that we view things? Again, where is our hope? And those things happen really quickly. They happen when you don't expect them to happen. And so from the rising of the sun until its setting, the Lord knows, who are you going to put your trust in? And ultimately, that's why it's such a blessing and something that we should be thankful and appreciative of, that the Lord has sovereignty above all. Let's go back to Psalm 113 as we finish up here. The Lord is high above all nations, verse 4. His glory is above the heavens. School in Wauseon is going to start tomorrow. And one of the things that I work with the kids on, especially the younger kids, is when I'm talking to you, look at me. Okay? So one of the things that I'll do is I'll be like, where's your eyes? Or I'll just say eyes. Right? Because again, little kids, especially boys, less words is better. Right? So eyes. Because where are your eyes is a lot of words to pay attention for a little boy, okay? So eyes, okay, got it, command, eyes, he wants my eyes. I just be quiet until they're looking at me. Because it's amazing to me that one of the reasons why I do that is because if they're looking at me, there's a much higher percentage chance that they're paying attention to what's coming out of my mouth. Now, it's not guaranteed, especially with kids, but there's a much higher chance, a much higher percentage that if you're looking at me, you're paying attention to what I'm saying. It's very interesting that the Lord over and over and over communicates to us that he is up, that he is above. And you know what? He wants us to pay attention to him. So you know what he tells us to do? He says, look up. Look up. Look where I am. Go into that very same passage that Aiden went to earlier, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, and we're going to read the first four verses. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things which are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, so on. He wants us to look up so that we might pay attention to what he has to say, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The question is, are we going to do that now voluntarily and live our lives in that way? Or are we going to do so under compulsion at the last day? Let's be those who recognize our need for the Lord and appreciate his sovereignty and be his servants that serve him this coming week and in the weeks to come.